Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me today here on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. And we're live online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com as well. And if you've missed any past episodes of Live by Every Word, and there's quite a few of them now, actually, you can go back and find those at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com. Any place where you like to find podcasts, we're probably there. And that goes for all of the programming that is here on KPCG. What does it mean to be judged? And who has the authority to judge? That's a good question. Those are good questions. Because oftentimes you hear about judgment. Somebody's passing judgment on somebody else. People often don't want to be judged. You know, they'll say, "Who are you to judge me?" And so there's a lot of times where the term judgment is used, and it can be used in a fairly negative way, but there is a judgment that the Bible talks about, and there is a judge. And so let's look at this topic today. Judgment. What does it mean to be judged? Who judges? How does it happen? Who has the authority? What are the rules? What are we judged against? Let's start in Daniel 7, and we'll look at a few passages today. So if you have a Bible handy, it'd be great to get it out. We can look at these together. And if not, maybe just make note of them and look up the scriptures later and see for yourself what the Word of God says. Daniel 7, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." So this is a very impressive vision here of God. And it says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." The books were opened. Now, the books that will be opened here are the books of the Bible. You can read that in Revelation 20 and verse 12. All people will at this time be able to understand the Bible. So when this vision is fulfilled, people's minds will be open to the truth. God's holy day plan pictures that. Christ returns, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Satan is put away, and that's pictured by the Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. And Christ will be on this earth at that time, and he will be ruling over this world. And then the last great day pictures the resurrection of all of those who have lived and died and never knew the truth of God, and that will be billions of people, at least. And so all people will have a chance in their season to understand the Word of God. The books will be opened. People's minds will be open to understand the truth that is in the Bible. People will understand the Bible. Their minds will be open to it, and they will receive God's Holy Spirit, which, of course, is needed to understand God's Word. God's Holy Spirit is a must. So notice who else will help judge along with Christ. Christ will be judging, and he will be judging based upon God's Word. He'll be judging based upon the Bible, and people will understand the Bible. God doesn't judge people on what they don't understand. He's fair. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, notice this. It says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" And so here there's this admonition to God's people that we will be judging the world. And if you look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, it shows that God's people, his first fruits, are being judged today. God's people are being judged today. God is judging. Because, see, God's people understand his truth. Their minds are open to it. And so God is judging them today. Judgment begins at the house of God. But we need to understand what the Bible means by judgment. Could be a pretty negative connotation, I guess, to judgment. People think about judgment and getting in trouble. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 32 and understand what God means when he talks about judgment in his word. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 32. This is talking again to God's people. And it says, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So we have to understand here that judgment and condemnation are not synonymous. Judgment means that, you know, we're being measured. We're being measured. How are we doing? And when we're found to need some growth and some improvement, then we are chastened of the Lord. We're corrected. But we're corrected so that we don't have to be condemned. This isn't a judgment to condemnation. It's a judgment to help us improve and to grow. God's not this harsh authoritarian God in that sense where he wants to just find us making a mistake and condemn us. We all make way too many mistakes for that to happen. And of course, Christ came and he died for all mankind so that God would have an opportunity to forgive when people repent. But there is a judgment. And we all should understand that pretty well. I mean, I think everyone's taken a test a time or two in school, at least. And you take the test and you get it back and, well, it says, you got a B plus maybe. Okay, not too bad, but there's some room for improvement here. And so you're judged. You're judged by what you were taught. How well do you know it? You got a B plus. Okay, well, let's see if we can improve it. That's not condemnation. That doesn't mean you're kicked out of the school forever and you can never come back again. Even if you did worse than that, even if it was a failing grade, in most cases you have a chance to improve it, at least up to a certain point. But there's judgment all the time in that way. It's an evaluation. How are you doing? How are we doing? How are we doing with the Word of God? God's judging that. If we're called today, God is judging it. Judging us. How well are we doing? And then he says, okay, you know, you're getting a B on the test, but I'd like you to get an A, so I need to give you a little bit of correction here, a little bit of motivation. It doesn't always have to be hard correction, but a nudge in the right direction. Sometimes it can be a little harder, but it is so that we don't have to be condemned. That's the beautiful thing about judgment. Now, of course, if we don't take the correction and change, then there would be a final judgment where, you know, we fail. But hopefully that won't happen, and that should not happen for most people. The Bible Correspondence Course, which is free, and that's at thetrumpet.com, and you can sign up for it there. It's a great course, and it takes you through all the very important truths of your Bible, the God's Holy Day plan. But it says this: God judges his children today by evaluating how well they live by his written word. See, that's just like we've been saying. God judges us. But it's an evaluation. Okay, how well are we living by the Word of God? It says their rewards in God's kingdom will depend on their character development during their mortal life. It is a process requiring time and opportunity for learning and growth. We have time and opportunity. I've had my kids over the years on baseball teams when they were pretty young, t-ball and baseball, and maybe some of you have done the same thing with your children or some other activity. And you know how it is. They come out for their first day of practice, and they don't do very well. they don't know what to do, what the rules are, how to play the game. They're just learning. They're learning. And, you know, if we came around and we made this harsh judgment on that day and said, you're no good, get out of here, well, no one would ever play the game because they're just little kids. They're just learning. They're just learning. Now, a good coach does judge them in that sense. He evaluates them and he says, okay, you know, you're doing okay with your throwing, but you really need to improve your hitting. And so we're going to have you work on that. And I'm not going to have you be the leadoff hitter because you're not hitting well enough yet. If you get better, then I'll move you up in the lineup. We face this type of process all of the time in life, but we often don't think of it in those terms. We don't think of going to a baseball practice as some sort of a judgment. But it is. If it's being done the right way to help us improve and grow, you know, I've coached a team before and I've done that, looked at players, made a judgment. Is it the final judgment for all time in terms of their baseball ability? No. It was an evaluation based upon where they are at that time. And then, okay, what do we do? How do we work to try to get them to improve? But it was a judgment in that sense. A judgment had to be made, but it was an evaluation. And that's what God's doing with us. He's evaluating us. And he knows we're just at some level of the game, so to speak. You know, maybe we're just on the T-ball level spiritually. We're just starting out. Maybe we're into kid pitch or coach pitch. You know, if you've played those games, you know there are different levels there. Maybe that's where we're at. Or maybe we're almost on the all-star team, but we're at different levels. And God's evaluating and God's judging and God's trying to help us to get to be the best that we can be. Why? Because he wants to give us the biggest reward that he can in his kingdom. Look out into the universe. There's a lot of real estate, as you've heard, I'm sure, many times. We don't even know where it ends. If it ends, and God has a lot to offer, he wants to reward people. He wants to give us all that he can, and he'll give us everything we can handle. But he has to make those judgments today. On how we're doing. The course says their rewards in God's kingdom will depend on their character development during their mortal life. It's a process. It's a process, this judgment, requiring time and opportunity for learning and growth. And those who are resurrected and judged after the millennium, in the last great day, they will be judged the same way. They're going to go through the same process. God gives everyone enough time to live, to overcome sin, and to develop his character. He knows it takes time, but he makes judgments along the way. How are we doing? And then at the end, there is a final grade, isn't there? But we get little grades along the way, just like school. A person could waste their opportunity, but thankfully, most people will embrace it and use it effectively. Most people will really, once their minds are open, they really will embrace the plan that God has and that he's giving to them, the wonderful opportunities in his plan. And those who are resurrected and live a mortal life in the last great day period after the millennium will be required to act on the knowledge God will give them. So God's people are under a judgment today, God's judgment. What do we have to do? What's our responsibility? Well, that's what it is. It's to act on the knowledge God will give us and does give us. And all people will have that same responsibility when their minds are open. They'll understand God's truth, then it'll be up to them to act on it. No different than playing on a baseball team. If a coach tells a person, okay, here's how you throw the ball, well, they need to act on that knowledge and practice it. And they're not perfect right away, of course. But they work on it, and they improve. And if they're diligent to act on it, they get a lot better. they become quite good. And that's what God wants from us spiritually, to act on what he is giving us. We have to choose. We have to choose righteousness. Righteousness as defined by God's spiritual law. And that's, of course, why people are so confused today. They don't look at the foundation of knowledge, which is God's word. People have all sorts of ideas as to what righteousness is. You know, they have their own, what's the popular saying today? Their truth. A person has their truth. In other words, it's what they believe to be true. Well, that has nothing to do with the truth of God. We need the truth of God. That's what we need, and we need to live by it. Righteousness is keeping God's law. It's keeping God's law. And unrighteousness is breaking God's law. It really is pretty simple in that sense. And of course, we need God's Spirit to really keep his law and understand it the way that we should. And we need God's Spirit to empower us to keep it. You know, our best human effort, remember, is just filthy rags. We do need God's Spirit to do this. But it comes down to that, obeying God's law or not. And obeying it is righteousness, and breaking it is unrighteousness. There's very clear rules to the game. And there's a really interesting point here from the correspondence course. It says this: those people who were born to physical life first, many before the first coming of Jesus Christ, and even those born before the flood, have not yet had the opportunity to participate in God's plan. Their chance is coming, but they will be called last in the last great judgment, the last great day. Those now being called into God's church, although born later physically, you know, we were born, those of us in God's church today, we were born later than obviously those before the flood. I think that's pretty clear. But we're now being given our opportunity as God's first fruits. You can read about that in James 1 and verse 18. Even people, it says, born during the millennium will be called to participate in God's plan before the vast majority of mankind, who will have lived in this first 6,000 years of human experience. And so, of course, many of those that have lived, and it's a huge number, that lived in this 6,000-year period of human existence. Of course, the earth has been around longer than that, but human beings, 6,000 years. Those that have lived and died and didn't know God's truth, they will be resurrected in the last great day period, and they'll be given that 100 years to practice, to apply God's word, and of course, their minds will be open to it. And so, in referring to the way this plan is set up, in Matthew 20 and verse 16, Christ said, "The last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." And that could be sort of a confusing statement if you don't understand God's plan. The last shall be first, and the first last. Well, those that lived first physically and didn't know God's truth and died, they'll have their opportunity at the end, at the last great day when that's fulfilled. And those that are born here real close to the return of Christ and are called, John 6:44, God has to do the calling, they'll be first. Those that live into the millennium, those that are born during the millennium, they'll in that sense be first, because even though they were born last or they lived last physically, they have that first opportunity to know God's truth. And so that clears up that passage, because otherwise it could be sort of a confusing passage in Matthew 20 and verse 16. The great news in all of this is that the vast majority of people will be saved. Most people will be saved. Let's see how Isaiah describes this time period. We read about this in Isaiah 65 in verses 20 through 25. It says, "And there..." It says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." So you see, there's a 100-year time period here in this last great day. That's right after the millennium. Right after the millennium, 100-year period, the last great day. It says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build, and another inhabit. They shall not plant, and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And then it says in verse 25, very famous passage, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal." This is what the world will be like after Christ returns. The violence, the destruction, the animosity, the fighting, even on the animal level, that will all be gone. It will be much different. But as we read there in verse 20, there's 100 years there. And again, we're talking about that last great day period. 100 years for people to live, to be judged, to practice, to put into action God's word. And most people will succeed, and they'll get their final grade. say, hey, congratulations, you know, you had a 94%. That's a pretty good. That's a pretty good A. You've got a really awesome reward that's ready for you here in the kingdom of God. Right? There's the parables that Christ talked about, the parable of the pounds. Everybody gets something to start with, and what do you do with it? Do you develop it? How much do you develop it? And you're rewarded based upon how much you develop it. In verses 22 through 24 here that we just read, make it clear that these people also have part in God's master plan. Right? They're all part of it. They have a part in the plan and a chance to be in God's kingdom. It says, no one is left out unless they choose to leave themselves out. That's what it comes down to. Everyone will be in God's kingdom unless they choose that they don't want to be. They choose to disobey and say, I don't want to do this. God gives us all the help we need, but if we refuse it, well, then what else can be done? Some people will refuse it. If people refuse to be judged by God, if they refuse to be measured by God, which is for our good, well, then what else can God do? And so, therefore, they can't be part of God's plan. So we do need to submit to God's judgment. It's a measurement. It's to help us grow. The correspondence course says, imagine, if you can, the astonishment of those resurrected at the beginning of this period of judgment. Each person will experience his first moment of consciousness since death. At first, some may think they are in heaven, hell, or purgatory. You can imagine that. People resurrected, they don't know where they are at first, and so they'd have some different thoughts on that. It says, most people will simply be confused, bewildered. Nothing that many had been taught about an afterlife will turn out to be true. They'll be resurrected from very different situations. And, well, now they need to learn God's truth. They will need teachers. I mean, if you're in that position, if you were resurrected and you were confused and you didn't know where you were and what was going on, I mean, what would you want? Somebody to come over and say, it's okay, you know, and they would know your name. It's okay, so-and-so. Let me teach you. Let me show you what's going on here. Let me tell you how to live by the word of God. And those people will need to learn some basic truths. They'll need to learn that, in fact, yes, they sinned in this life, as every person has. But the great news is that Christ paid the penalty so they can repent. Not so they can continue to live in sin, but so that they can repent. And if they are willing to accept Christ's sacrifice and move forward to obey God, remember, act on the word of God, they will be forgiven. And then God will give them a portion of his Holy Spirit. He will begin to work with them. All people are going to have that same opportunity. And they're going to be judged by God and by God's resurrected first fruits, his saints. They're going to help in that judgment. We read about that. But it's a measurement. It's a measurement. Okay, you know, you made a few mistakes here, but you're growing, and here's what you need to do moving forward. Here's the action that you need to take to improve. That's the judgment for today. Come back in a little bit, and we'll judge it again. Take another test. Study for another test, and then take the test, and we'll grade it, and we'll see how you did. That's the judgment. But if somebody says, well, I don't want to change. I don't want to act on this knowledge. In fact, I don't even want to take the test. Well, then what else can be done? Then there is a final judgment. I guess if you think of it in the way that the school systems of the world do, they would just have an incomplete. If a student doesn't even show up and doesn't put forth any effort, they don't even get an F. They just get an incomplete, which means it's like you were never here. It's like you never came. You didn't come to class. You didn't participate. Therefore, the record is just it's an incomplete. There's just nothing there. And ultimately, that's what happens with people. And again, hopefully just the very, very few, but if people refuse the judgment of God, well, it's an incomplete. It's like you never were. Weren't part of the system. All people, though, that haven't known the truth in this life and have died, they will be resurrected. They will have 100 years to gain experience and character living God's way of life. It takes time. It takes time and it takes constant judgment. But it's positive and it's good and it's for our growth and our development. The correspondence course says, your Bible shows that the vast majority of those who have ever lived will finally be born into God's family at the end of their coming period of judgment. God's master plan of salvation for all mankind will then be complete. You know, what's the end? What's the end result of the judgment? In most cases, it's awesome. It's birth into the family of God as a very God being. It's awesome. It's beyond what our minds can even really understand. But with God's help, with God's Spirit, we can begin to get a picture of this. It says, then the Spirit-composed members of God's great ruling family can look forward to new heavens and a new earth, and to new and wonderful opportunities in ruling the universe under God our Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother. How wonderful and reassuring is the truth of our all-wise, loving, and merciful Creator God. God has an awesome plan for all people, and it involves judgment. People can say, well, who are you to judge me? Well, there's some truth to that. I mean, we don't want to go around judging each other and making all these sorts of assumptions about other people. But we do have to understand that God does judge. God judges based upon his law. He has a government that helps in some of that judgment. God's people will judge the world when they're resurrected. They'll even be judging angels. That's talked about in the Bible as well. And so this judgment, when it comes to mankind, it's a process. And it's a positive process of measuring, correction. And that correction or that chastening is so that we can grow and we don't have to be condemned. And so we need to embrace God's judgment, be thankful for it, and then work to act on his word. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.